Good evening. Yes. I am grateful once again to God for this opportunity for us to be able to come and share His Word. As we've prayed, I hope and I pray that God will give us insight. So we continue on with the topic, what is a Christian? And today we are going to look at some aspects that Paul mentioned about a soldier. So, a little overview. Paul is still writing, or he's writing from a prison cell. He had been in prison, and from there he wrote a few books. I believe that we've gone through that before, and one to the Ephesians, or the believers in Ephesus, is the one that we are on right now. So, I believe that his aim was to encourage the brethren in Ephesus. And by extension, today we are sitting here still being encouraged by that letter that he wrote to them, because God intended it to be so. So we shall endeavor to have a look into those. And we'll look at some practical words. I found them to be quite practical in looking at how he views us as Christians. So after some specific exhortations, Paul says the word finally. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So as he says, finally, I paraphrased it. What you have to do still in addition to what I've previously said, because if we look at the letter before now, he's been giving them quite a few specific exhortations and advice on what they can do. And this time he says, finally, in another way, I looked at it again, that he's not talking to unbelievers, but he's talking to people who are already a congregation, if you like. So when he says, finally, I've said all these other things. Now I'm going to say this as well. In addition to this, I took it as a meaning that he's saying, there is one more step. Yes, I've told you all this advice, but there is still some other stuff that you need to consider, some other stuff that you need to take on board. So, one more step deeper into Christianity. That to me spoke something that said that there is no Christian that is alive today who can say that I have attained it, I have learned enough. I've read through, even if I read through the Bible 5 times or 10 times, no one can say I have learned. We are always learning. We are continuously growing. So there is always a room to grow as a Christian. So, as he therefore said, also I noted that God is the one who not only redeems us, but strengthens us. So the strength that we have as we take these deeper steps, as we try to assimilate ourselves into the body of Christ, the strength and the will to do this is not coming from our own will and our own power, but it is something that Christ has already done for us. So God is the one who gives us the strength. Wonderful. So I tried to make a few pictures. That was Paul, or what, a rough idea of what it would look like if he was in a prison. And then, sorry. I think we can skip the next one and then go to the following one. Interesting. Yes. Okay. Well, we're looking at that. I'll just keep going. Ah, wonderful. Okay, and then, oh, it's working now, I think. Something's on. Or maybe not. If we can go to the next one, please. Okay. So, as we said, he said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So, this is why I'm saying that he's not saying be strong in your own strength. How difficult that would be if we all had to try and be strong in our own strength. Sometimes we can try, but then the heart deceives us, because the thing that we trust in the most is not as powerful as the thing that threatens us, as I'll explain as we keep on going. So in, oh, I was just about to talk about that picture. I tried to use that illustration for that picture to say that sometimes there is always room to grow. And I thought of it in the sense that sometimes we get into the kingdom of God. We get redeemed. God says, come through into my kingdom. And we go in through the gates, and we are now in the kingdom of God. But then sometimes we dwell just the other side of the gates. But God intends for us to experience, explore the wonderfulness of being a Christian. So instead of just making it through the door, or through the gates in this case, and then dwelling there, it is always a good thing. And the Word of God, and Paul, as the Lord was ministering to me when I was looking at this, was trying to encourage us as believers to explore the fullness of the life of being a child of God, or the life of being a Christian, that we need to keep on seeking God, keep on seeking the Bible truths, keep on seeking what it means to be a child of God. And as we do that, we will find that we are able to take a few steps further and walk in and get this rich inheritance that God has laid up for us. Because we have a massive, massive amount of blessings, of knowledge, of depth that we can access, that we can walk in, that can fulfill our joy and allow us to be able to connect with one another and do the work of God, if only we can do that little part that he says we need to do. As Paul, I hope we can expound on that today. So he says, be strong. I looked at other meanings, or from other versions, it says, have comfort, have vigor, be resolute. Now, how do we have comfort? How do we become strong? If it's not of my own strength, if it's not coming from me saying to myself, okay, that's a really big problem, but I've just got to put on a brave face. Now, this is not what Paul is talking about. He's not saying, pretend that it's not a problem. He's not saying, repeat it so many times that it's not a problem, and maybe you close your eyes and hope when you open them, it will be gone. But he's saying, have comfort, vigor, be resolute. How do we do that? John 14:16. Jesus talks about another comforter. So Jesus had been with the disciples all this time, and now he's leaving them, and he says to them, I will not leave you alone, but I will leave you another comforter, so that the disciples and us by extension never get to walk this walk on our own, because he is the strength in us. So as Jesus was the strength, the strong one amongst the disciples and those who followed him at the time, he made a provision and a plan for us to also have another comforter. Another, instead of, you know, him being by our side in the flesh all the time. So so that we don't walk the walk on our own. So the strength then comes from the advocate, the helper, the counselor, in the same manner as Jesus was, so that we can also be comforted by his Spirit, so that we can be able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why? Because Christ is with us. Oh, Marshall, this is all talk. It doesn't really work for me when I'm out there in the world and I'm seeing all these problems, because the problems are real. No, really. God is there. As surely as he saved you and me, he's also there to never leave us alone. So it says, to be strengthened, he's talking about, in the inner man. When we became Christians, we became new people. And as we became new people, inside, we experienced a new creation. And therefore, this new creation is the one that grows as we experience the presence of God, as we desire to know God more. We begin to grow in the knowledge of God, which is more like what I was saying. You know, we don't dwell just the other side of the gate. We take a few steps, we explore, and we find out what is actually going on as we keep on going. So now, Paul says, put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. So now Paul draws a parallel. Draws a parallel between us as the children of God, growing and finding out what it is to be a Christian, and looking at the things, the qualities that we must have. He draws a parallel with a Roman soldier. I imagine that would have been what a Roman soldier would look like at the time. So he draws a parallel that we are a type of or sort of a soldier. Imagine that we were soldiers going to the field to do battle, and then just think about the things that the soldier would have. Not to say that we are soldiers as Christians. We don't have to start wearing uniform. But, you know that. But he is drawing a parallel. It is sort of metaphorically speaking saying, if we were soldiers, these are the things that we would need. So as a soldier becomes equipped to go to war or to go to do battle, there are things that he has to make sure that he has adorned, put on. There are some things as well that we as Christians need to make sure that we have if we are to go out and do the work that God has given us to do. No soldier goes to war. Imagine if this lovely gentleman was pictured going out to war and he forgot his helmet. So he's out there in a big team of guys and he's running out in the field and he realizes, oh, I don't have a hat. I don't think that would be a very happy thought at that moment. You know? So the consequence of that would be lots of hurt. So I imagined also that sometimes if we also are ill-equipped for the work and the life that Christ has given us, it's not to say that we may not really be saved anymore, but a lot of times we can go, but we will have a limp, we will have blood coming out of our side, metaphorically speaking, we will be hurt. So Paul is trying to say, be furnished, be prepared, be ready. Think about these things. So, why do we need to put on the armor of God? He says, so that we can withstand the devil's schemes, or if you like, wiles, or the devil's strategies. And A scripture came into my mind. Psalm 1 verse 3 says, like a tree planted by the waterside, whose leaves do not wither. See, Paul and Christ by extension requires or desires for us, for you, for me, to be rooted and grounded in him in such a way that we are not easily moved, that we are not moved, if it is even possible, that we may not be moved, so that we can stand firm, so that our joy may be full, so that when troubles come, it doesn't say that troubles will not come. Otherwise, he would just say, don't worry about the armor. Just be as you are. But because troubles will come, see, Christ did not promise in our lives that he would take away the troubles. Jesus says, I don't pray that you take them out of the world. But he prayed that we may be protected while we are in the world. So it's not saying that the storms will not come. It's not saying that the waters will not come. It's not saying that, you know, all the troubles will come. The troubles will come, but we are to be rooted in him, adorned in the full armor of God, which will help us to stand and to stand firm. Are we going to do battle? No. But what is it that we face? What are these tricks, strategies? They take many different forms. I'm sure that each one of us right now has got a different idea of what the strategies of the devil are. I'm sure we've experienced a fair share of things that happen. But now, he says, our struggle, our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. It's not against, you know, carnal beings. It's not against our fellow brothers. But it's against spiritual beings. He says spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, powers and principalities. So these are not the kind of things that we would use a physical tool against. It's not the kind of thing where, you know, crying and moaning in the physical would help. It's not the thing that can be fixed by going to, what is that person you call when you go and you have stress and you go to that person that tries to talk you through the stress? Yes. It's not necessarily the things that can be sorted out by a psychotherapist, but they are the things that, you know, they can't be touched, but they're things that can only be attacked in the spirit. We can't use a knife to cut something that is not tangible in the flesh. So Paul says, our struggle. So I liked one thing that I noted, that it's not in question whether we are in a struggle or a battle. He didn't say, well, we might be in a battle, we might be in a fight, but he didn't question that. That was a fact. He stated, our battle, we fight not against flesh and blood. So he's not saying, oh, maybe we might see a fight, but that we are struggling, wrestling, if you like, against entities that are not fleshly. So then as we go on again, it is I wanted to mention something I'd almost forgotten. It's not that, you know, because we don't fight against flesh and blood, it is not for us, when we are hard-pressed by people around us in our world and in our society, to sort of react sometimes in a violent manner. Sometimes it's worth looking a little bit beyond the thing that we see. Sometimes we have people pressing against us, circumstances pressing against us. Sometimes it requires prayer rather than retaliating in the physical. So sometimes a problem that I might have maybe with my neighbor for years, or with my brother for years, sometimes it's the closest people to you that the enemy uses to try and attack you in your life. Those things, sometimes it's not worth fighting it in the flesh and trying to engage in arguments all the time and things like that. But sometimes it's worth going into your closet and praying about it so that God can make a change. So now, we will go back again to the Roman soldier. I drew this analogy that as a Christian, it's important to put on the armor of God so that we carry out the mission of God and live for Him. So that we are not vulnerable. Because if we are not enamored, we are left vulnerable. Okay. So the first thing that Paul talks about, the belt of truth that goes around your waist. If we remember that picture before, we don't have to go to it. The Roman soldier had that belt around him. As I looked through the pictures and tried to see what it would be like at the time, I realized that some of them, actually a lot of them, had the little attachment there where you put your sword. And so it was more like an accessories belt for a builder, you know. And to go out without that would actually be quite a difficult thing, because that meant that you had to carry all your tools on your head, or, you know, in hand as you run around. So that would be quite difficult. But then, you know, and also sometimes it buckled the armor together, because some armor was, you put it on here and then it's one side and one side, then you put the belt to hold it all together. So if you were running and you did that, the armor would be flying out this way and flying out that way, and you're exposed if you don't have that belt. So I just thought about it. An accessories belt. Really wonderful. And Paul must have been quite aware of its value, you know. And I thought, Jesus being our role model, it was good for us to actually be able to have integrity, personal harmony with the truth of God. Anyone who lives a Christian life and doesn't have the depth, the harmony, acceptance of the truth of the Word of God, it's not very easy, therefore, to live a Christian life. It's not very easy to disseminate your faith to those who you're trying to help to grow if you don't actually have that grounding of truth. Jesus says that a time has now come, or a time is coming and has now come, where those who worship me will worship me in spirit and in truth. So he requires that we worship him in truth. So having that truth is very essential as part of an identity of who we are as Christians. The next thing was the breastplate of righteousness. Philippians 3:9, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So I just thought about it. Put on the breastplate. Put on righteousness. Now, putting on righteousness, it's righteousness of God. That means right standing with God. It's something that was bestowed upon us in the same way that the Bible says Abraham believed God, that God would do what he said he would do. And because Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't because he was working good deeds. It wasn't because he did all these great things and God thought, oh, he's such a great man, I'm going to call him righteous. No, God called him righteous because he believed in him. He agreed with God when God told him that even though you are old, I will multiply your seed and make you father of many nations. He believed God. And because he believed God, it was his belief in God and the trust that he had in God that made God put on him a coat of righteousness. He did not work for it. It was bestowed upon him. So, in the same way that he would actually adorn that breastplate, remember I said it is not just here. It is here and here. You have it put on you, almost like a coat. So God gives us his righteousness. But all we just have to do is to accept it. When we said, I am a sinner, I agree that I am a sinner, and I know that I cannot save myself, and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. God, when he washed us and he brought us into his kingdom, he gave us his righteousness. We were made right with God. And therefore, to always hold that dear with us. It's not saying you have to be saying, God, please make me, or give me a righteousness again. What can I do to gain your righteousness? No. It is walking in righteousness. We have to stay in righteousness. It is perhaps about not straying out of the gate again. Now that you have received Christ, let us stay in his presence. Let us walk in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's just staying in his presence and staying in the righteousness of God and looking at God. We walk the righteous path by keeping on believing God at his word and promises and surrendering, choosing to depend on God rather than on our own strength, believing God. So when God says something to you, whether it's something that God impressed in your heart when you were doing your Bible study, whether it's something that God said to you through someone else, you know, it's good to trust in his word. Sometimes it's what the word of God says. See, he says we should be like children. The kingdom of God is for such as these. So when we can accept the word of God like children do, then God... Is that watch working? Is that watch working? Sorry. Yes, it is working. Okay. So when we can accept the word of God as children do, children do not question too much. I'm not saying we shouldn't question God. But, you know, they exercise a blind faith. They don't say, well, you know, you say, I can sit on that chair. I've got to kick it around first and see whether it's actually going to be good before I can sit on it, you know, because how do I know it's not going to fall apart if I sit on it, you know? If he says, have a seat, the chair is here and I am with you, I know the plans I have for you to give you an expected end, not to harm you. So what will I do? If he says, sit, I'll say, okay, I trust you. Because I trust in his word, I believe what he's saying is true. I believe that he doesn't lie when he says that he will catch me. So I will sit. But if I have to say, oh wait, let me kick it first. I pray that God will put this into your own perspective with the things where, you know, God says something to us. Being obedient, he says, is better than sacrifice. And agreeing with God's word is one of the most fundamental principles of a Christian, because otherwise, how is he my God if I don't trust him? If I can't trust him on one thing, can I trust him whether I actually have eternal life? Do I really have eternal life if I can't trust him on the other thing? So I'm only saying this so that you can see how important it is, because this causes us a lot of harm and hurt if we don't have trust. And the trust I present brings the righteousness, because it is agreeing with God and agreeing that God is faithful. So I will also say something that also came into my mind as I was researching this, that moral or self-styled type of, you know, there are so many people who come and say, let's look holy. Let's give teachings that make us feel like we have a sense of godliness, but not really go the mile, that extra mile, into actually seeking God himself. It's not righteousness. just being extra good, but denying the power of God isn't the righteousness of God. Again, I'm saying that maybe it's not by our own works, but it's about trusting God. Okay. And the next one, having your feet. Having your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Fitted, shod. Other versions, we're talking about the shoes, and for your shoes, and then talking about the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And this, to me, speaks of preparedness, an attitude of being ready. These Roman soldier sandals were made of really tough leather, and they had some metal studs, as you can see underneath, for a firm footing. So Paul, I believe, is talking about us being able to have that readiness. It's one thing I always say, you can teach, I'll use my own example. You can teach me to do rock climbing. You could teach me all you wanted. You could teach me rock climbing 101 up to the last thing. You will never get me to climb a mountain. Because I am not willing to do it. I am not ready to do it. I never will be. So, it's one thing to be equipped. We can be equipped as Christians, but now Paul is talking about a readiness. Now, this is an attitude that comes from us. We have got to be a people who are willing to be sent, who are willing to stand up and do the work of God. So I believe that there's something about that that attitude. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Another one says, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. This is 2 Timothy 4:2. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of God. So now, all these scriptures are pointing at us, something that we have to do. Remember, we were talking about the breastplate of righteousness, that the righteousness comes from God. See, I don't do works of righteousness from my own strength. It is out of the righteousness of God and the presence of God in my life. Out of that, like a river flowing, living waters, Jesus says, out of them that believe shall overflow rivers of living water. It is like a river. I have that unction of God that makes me want to get up, that moves me to compassion when I see someone in need, that makes me want to go and help them. But on this occasion, I have got to be able to say, okay, I feel something. I feel an unction. I feel the Spirit of God nudging me towards doing something. He will give me the ability if I obey, if I am willing. All these scriptures point to us being prepared, being diligent to present ourselves approved to God. It also says this one in another version, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved to God. Mm-hmm. So, this one is something that we need to do. So that I don't have to say, there are people who are starving out there, and I keep saying, Lord, please help them, help them, help them, help them. And every day I pass, you know, and say, excuse me, I want to go to church. Excuse me, could you please move out of the way because you're blocking the way for me to go to church every day. And that's not very practical. This is just an example. So it's not very practical. I think it is Paul, is it Paul, who says, what does it help if my brother is hungry? I assume that they'd be in my house. And if my brother is hungry and I say to him, may the Lord bless you and provide for you and send him on his way with nothing in hand. So then that becomes faith without works. So readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Why does it come from the gospel of peace? It's not a readiness to do anything. Because a readiness that is motivated by external things, which are not the word of God, becomes just zealous. Zealousness. Is there a word like zealousness? Overzealousness? Zeal. It just becomes zeal, yes. Now, just having a zeal and being very busy outside of the word of God can be dangerous. But when it comes from, as I said, the unction of the word of God, that's why it says study, to show yourselves approved. When it's coming from God, when God deposits something in our hearts, it is good for us to be willing and ready. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. This shield was quite large. I imagine it was about that high, so they could just crouch like this and hide behind it. So when the arrows came, they were completely protected so that they would have that. So that provided an extra shielding to augment the shielding that they already had, or the protection they already had in the armor. So I thought about this. One thing that came to mind was that the threat is mentioned here, the flaming arrows of the devil, so that you can extinguish those. That means that there is a threat and we need faith. Faith can repel or stop or help us to overcome the flaming arrows of the evil one. Are they temptations? Are they trials? Are they people trying to bring you down? Are they circumstances? Are they sickness? Are they death? I don't know, depending on each and every one of us' experience. But it's saying that faith, a steadfast faith in God, believing that he will do what he promises, will see us through hard times and keep us strong as we focus on him. Remember, it is not with flesh and blood that we are fighting. The last one, but not least, take up the helmet of salvation. As I studied, I found that this is not talking about being born again or receiving Jesus, but it is salvation as in the hope of salvation. In the same way that Simeon in Luke 2:30 said, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Or Isaiah 59:17 says, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. This is talking about focused of Christ or of God's salvation. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. Yeah. So when the offensive weapon, one of the offensive weapons of the Christian is the sword of the Spirit. This is the only time that Paul's talking about something that is offensive in the whole, arsenal of things that we ought to have. It is the word of God. Now, I looked at this and I saw that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul, spirit, joints and marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This is Hebrews 4:12. So, as I studied, I saw this word kept coming up, the word dunamis, which meant that the word of God is alive. It is active. When we know the word of God, we have the power of God. This is why Paul says, I am not ashamed of this gospel. See, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, which is the word of God. For it is the power of God to us who believe. So it is a living word. It makes things happen. So that's why it is the offensive weapon of the Christian. The Christian that prays is a very powerful and prevailing Christian. Why? Because they pray. And God is at work amongst them because they pray. It says, the prayer of the righteous availeth much. Okay. So, I think I need to stop now. But all these things, Paul is trying to exhort us, trying to say to us, we need to have these qualities. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what God is doing in your life. And I don't know which part of this is helpful to you. But let's be praying Christians. Let's just look at our lives and see where we can improve ourselves so that we can do the work of God in the most effective way. As he says, let's pray and pray always, and let's pray in the Spirit of God and be led by the Spirit of God, because God is faithful, and this Christian walk is the best walk of our lives. Amen.